Thank you, Johnny. Anybody know where this picture came from? Rocky, that's right. Remember the first Rocky movie? He's on the stairs after the jog and all of that. And hopefully all of you have seen the original Rocky movie. If not, you may get some spoilers here this morning, but that's on you because that movie's been out since like 1979. But remember, a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I had mentioned the Rocky movie in one of my sermons where, you know, talking about life knocking us down and how that he got pummeled and pummeled and pummeled, but he kept getting back up and he survived and he accomplished his goal because he just wouldn't quit. When I was preparing for the service, for the sermon this week, I thought about that Rocky movie again, and I suffered and I struggled and I researched by going back and watching some of the Rocky movie. That's right. That's a good way to do some pastoral service, right? I found a clip of that last, the boxing match there at the end. It's about an 8-minute clip of Rocky and Apollo Creed going at it in boxing. And my intention was to count how many times that Rocky got knocked down and got back up again. That was my intention. But as I started to watch that, I noticed that in the first round of that movie, they come out and Apollo Creed, he's dancing around, and he's playing around, and he's smiling. He goes, yeah, we're going to give him a show. And he's all arrogant and cocky, and he's just doozing out of him. And he's toying with Rocky Balboa. And then he lets his guard down for a second, and Rocky just levels him right in the face. He knocks him flat on his back. And in that moment, you can see it, right? His face changes. Like, oh, I'm in a fight. And he got back up. And that started that epic battle between Rocky and Apollo. 15 rounds, and Rocky accomplishes his goal by going 15 rounds. Nobody had ever done it before. And I thought about that. They're going at each other. Neither one of them would quit. They just kept getting back up. And they just kept going at it and going at it and going at it. And I thought about that this week, you know, as we want to talk to you about, you know, sometimes we lose our way. Sometimes we get knocked down, right? The proverb was brought to my mind, pride goes before a fall, and we get cocky, and life's going good, and we think everything's fine, or maybe we are like, well, I don't really care. I am what I am, I do what I do, and it doesn't really matter. And that pride starts to well up in us, and we let our guard down, and we get rockied right in the face, and we get knocked on our backs. And life hits us and knocks us down. We lose our way sometimes. Well, what do you do when you get knocked down? Do you run away and hide? Do you just lay there and quit? Well, I certainly hope not. Because when we lose our way, I think we need to get back up again. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. And then I thought about this title, we lose our way, we get back up again. That reminds me of one of my favorite songs by Toby Mac. And as we lose our way, we get back up again. I'll sing that, and then it's kind of hip-hop-ish, rap-ish, and I'm like, yeah, in the car, I'm pretty good with that hip-hop rap style, but I don't know if I got up here in church and it would work out well, but I love that song, and the chorus says, we lose our way, we get back up again. It's never too late to get back up again. One day, you will shine again. You're maybe knocked down, but not out forever. And when we get knocked down, whether it's a result of a mistake we made, or rather as a result maybe because God's disciplining us, because we talked about God's discipline all last week, and sometimes God knocks us on our keisters to get our attention, does he not? Whatever reason, when you get knocked down, I want to encourage you this morning to get back up. And as we're talking about the book of Hebrews, remember, the theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. And then when the going gets tough and you get knocked down and you're tempted to quit and you're tempted to walk away or you're tempted to not show up anymore and say, well, I've just had it with them or I've had it with her or I don't want to do it anymore. Jesus is still better than whatever it is you're going through. And then when the going gets tough, we got to get back up and we got to understand that even as we talked about last week, how that discipline helps and that when God disciplines you, I mean, God disciplines me, he does it because God loves you. Remember, I told you the most important thing that you should take away from last Sunday is that God loves you. And that when God disciplines, he always disciplines from a place of love, never a place of anger. Because God not only knows what's best, he wants what is best for you. And if you're a child of God, he is going to correct you when it's necessary. And so discipline does help. So when we lose our way, let's get back up. Let's don't wallow in the misery. Let's don't say, oh, why is God angry at me, or poor, pitiful me, or whatever. No, get up on your feet and move forward. And that's what he's talking about, the writer of Hebrews, in the rest of chapter 12. And so he continues this. After talking about God's discipline and how that God loves you and God is going to continually work on you to make you the best you can be, and how that in verse 1 and 2, how that you and I need to lay down the sin and lay down the weights that are holding us back from running the race that God has called us to. Because remember, the Christian life is not a recliner that you're sitting around. The Christian life is God has called you to join him in his work, in his creation, for his kingdom. And sometimes we've got to lay down the sins. We've got to lay down the weights in order to be the very best that we can be. And in Ephesians chapter 6, what is it famous for? Put on the whole armor of God. And why should you and I be putting on armor? Because we're going into battle. The Christian life, you're involved in a spiritual battle, whether you recognize it or not, whether you want to be in it or not, you are in a spiritual battle and you are called to run a race. And so all that discipline helps. But unfortunately, I think sometimes we forget to put on our armor. And we walk through life with like, it ain't that big a deal. And then Rocky walks up to us and goes, boom. And you're like, uh-oh. Oh yeah, we're in a fight. So, you lose your way sometimes. Get back up. He says in verse 12, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Well, what in the world is he talking about? I read those verses, and to me, they're very clunky. And I've read them in every translation I can find, and they're all just kind of like, I'm not so sure. And even in the Greek, they're even clunkier, in case you're wondering. So when I go and you read, what is he talking about? First off, you know, he says, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, because when you get knocked down, sometimes you're like, I don't know if I can keep going. I don't know if I can get up again. I don't know if I get up again, if I've got the strength to go forward. I mean, it says you want to make level paths for your feet. This phrase is used often in the scriptures about clearing the path in front of you. They had forerunners back in the days of the kings that they would run in front of the chariots and clearing off the boulders and the rocks on the road so that when the king came through with his chariot, he wouldn't have to hit the rocks and the boulders. We need people in our country, come to think of it, to go before us and fill in all the potholes, do we not? And you get tired of hitting the potholes? Well, that's kind of what they were doing. So making level paths for your feet, clearing out all those. So what do you do? What is he telling us to do when you find yourself in that place where you've gotten knocked down? Or maybe you've tripped and fallen because you were walking too close to that line. Or maybe you weren't paying attention like you should have, and you walked right into something. And now you're struggling. What do you do? I think there's four things. I think the first thing you have to do is take a breath and pray. Because so often when we get knocked down, what happens? We get frustrated. Maybe we get frustrated with ourselves. Why am I so stupid? You idiot, what are you doing? And we get frustrated and we get angry. Maybe we get angry at the other person. And we react in a way that we shouldn't react. So the first thing we got to learn to do is take a breath and pray. And I want to add to that, meditate. But when we meditate, not meditate the way the world wants you to meditate, because they try to tell you when you go into meditation, you meditate on nothing and empty your mind of everything. That's a very, very, very dangerous practice. So the scriptures are clear. The psalmist says, well, meditate on the word of God. Meditate on scriptures. Meditate on the truths of the word of God. And so by taking a breath, right? Take a deep breath. Take a deep breath with me. How about a deep breath, everybody? And just let it out. And as you take that deep breath, it reminds you of the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. And as you begin to pray and commune with the Holy Spirit, it slows you down. It slows your heart rate down. It slows the processes in your brain down. Because here's what happens. Satan sees you knocked down. He sees you confused. He sees you frustrated. He sees you angry. He sees you hurt. And he wants you to make a decision in that moment. And have you ever made a decision in the moment of anger and frustration and had it turn out well for you? It doesn't. See, Satan wants to hurry you. He wants to rush you. He wants to frustrate you to get you to making decisions when you're not thinking clearly. But when we get knocked down and we take a breath and we say, okay, God, what are the principles? What are the truths? What is the scripture, God, that you want me to follow? It slows us down. Because remember, we looked at the verse in Peter last week. One day is as 1,000 years to God. 1,000 years is one day. God's not necessarily in a hurry for you to make a decision and go run off to do the next thing. Quite often, it's just the opposite. He says, I want you to just breathe and spend some time with me, because God wants that relationship with you. And God knows if you'll spend time with Him, He will help you recover and strengthen your feeble arms and your feeble knees. And then you gather your strength after you've taken some breaths and you've spent some time in prayer and you've meditated on the scriptures. You begin to get your strength back. You've all watched athletic events, correct? I watched the Tennessee game last night. And what, every so often, those players, they got to come off to the sideline and they got to get their strength back. But what? Breathing. You can see them. They're breathing really heavy. And anymore, they got the oxygen mask and they're putting the oxygen mask. They're breathing to regather their strength. You take your breath, you pray, you get your strength back, because you do have strength when you commune with the Holy Spirit. That is a part of what His job is here in this world, is to strengthen you for the battle ahead, to strengthen you for the road ahead, to strengthen you for the task that He has given you. And then you have to stop and re-examine. He says, make level paths for your feet. You got to re-examine what it was that got you to where you were. You've got to re-examine the thing that led you to where you are. And you shouldn't have been holding that snake. You hold a snake, you've got to get bit. Maybe I shouldn't have gone to that place that I knew I shouldn't have gone, but I thought I could have gone there, and I thought I could have handled the temptation, and then I discovered the hard way, no, I shouldn't have gone there. Or maybe I should have just kept my mouth shut. Maybe I should have done something. And you begin to re-examine the things that brought you to the place that's got you on your knees. And then you're ready to get back up. And then you clear your path forward. Okay, I was holding this snake, and I thought I could get away with it, and I got bit. Maybe I should get rid of the snake. That's an obvious example. But sometimes we fall on our face and we get knocked down and we get back up and say, oh, it's not that big a deal. And we carry the thing with us going forward that caused us to get knocked down in the first place. The scriptures, he said, make a level path for your feet. In other words, clear the things out of your life that have caused you the problems, that has caused you the trouble. Put that stuff away from you. Make no provision for the flesh, Paul tells. Don't do the thing. Don't go to the place. Don't enter into something that's going to lead you to a place of temptation that gets you knocked down. So you've taken a breath. You've prayed. You've communed with God. You've kind of gotten your mind right. You're starting to get your strength back, and you're ready to walk again. You've looked at your life. You go, okay, that's got to change. That's got to change. That's got to go. I'm not going there again. I'm working on my clear path forward. He says, then you do this. You make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Or pursue peace and holy, as the King James says. Pursue peace and holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So on your path forward, what do? You begin to pursue peace. Don't go down the road you just went down that caused you all the problems. Pursue a path of peace. First and foremost, make peace with God. Know that He has forgiven you of your sin. He has forgiven you of your failure, and He says, get back up and get on the right road. Pursue peace with God. Then pursue peace with yourself. Pursue peace with your past. Too many people live so much in their past, rather than making their past their past. Your past is an opportunity for testimony to God's grace and mercy and goodness in your life. Your past is not an opportunity for trauma in your present. Make peace with your past. Make peace with yourself. Make peace with the other person or whoever it is. Now, I get it. You can't always do the peace thing because they may not forgive. They may not forgive. But he says, make every effort. In other words, do the best you can. So they may not accept your apology. Or they may never apologize if they should apologize. But all you can do is the best you can to make peace with everyone else. So you're pursuing now this road that leads to peace to all people. And now you're pursuing a road that leads to holiness. Pursue God. When I got knocked down, when I fell, I'm getting back on the road back to God. I'm going to pursue God in the right things of life. I'm going to pursue God's people. I'm going to pursue doing the things that I know what God has called me to do. And then make sure that you rip up the roots. Pursue peace, pursue holiness. You pull up those bitter roots. Because what happens when you get knocked down? There's anger. There's frustration. There's confusion. There's hurt. There's envy. There's jealousy. There's all of these things. And if you don't deal with them properly, even though you may be back up and you may be walking down the right path, there's always that little seed of bitterness. It's right there. And it doesn't go away on its own. He actually says, pull up. It's like you got to go to your garden, grab the weeds, and pull them up. You don't walk out there and say, weeds be gone. That doesn't work. I've tried it. Weeds don't go away by themselves. You got to be proactive in getting rid of those. And the weeds of bitterness in your soul, you have to be proactive or they will never be gone. And if you don't get rid of bitterness in your life, it will kill you. And it will kill your relationships. Bitterness is one of the most destructive emotions experience. It'll give you ulcers. It'll give you migraine. It'll cause you so much trouble. Bitterness, and it comes from a place of anger. Bitterness is undealt with anger. Unresolved. This is why you have to make peace. If you want to get back up again and be strong again and move forward again in your life, you got to deal with all that. You got to deal with the anger. You got to deal with the frustration, which leads to anger. You got to deal with the hurt, which leads to anger. Anger comes from a place of hurt, frustration. You got to deal with disappointment. You got to deal with jealousy. And if you don't deal with them in a biblical manner, they'll take root in your soul and they will hinder you for the rest of your life. So pursue peace with everybody. Pursue peace with God and pursue doing the right thing with God. And get rid of the anger. If you need to see a counselor, see a counselor. If you need to talk to somebody, you talk to somebody. But don't let it fester. It doesn't go away on its own. So you got knocked down. It's time to get back up. Breathe and pray. Renew your strength. Get rid of the stuff that caused it in the first place. And then begin to pursue these things. And then he continues. You'll see to it that nobody in the church, that the church needs to live a pure life. No one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he'd been. He had a change of heart later. We're going to look at the story of Esau real quick. As you know, Jacob and Esau, twin brothers. Esau was the older. But God prophesied that Jacob would be the one in charge. Esau and Jacob, even though they were twin brothers, they were completely different people. Esau was a hunter, a fisherman, an outdoorsman. He loved to go out with his dad and steal all the outdoorsy stuff, the rough and rugged stuff. Jacob liked to stay at home and cook food and be around mom, and they were completely different. And Esau was the older one, and they all had their problems. Jacob was a conniver until God transformed him. Neither one of them were doing well at one point in their lives. But Jacob at least was pursuing God, and Esau was not. And then one day, we're told this story in Genesis. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He was hangry. He was starving to death. He was hungry, and he wanted food, and he wanted it now. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of the red stew. I am famished. That is why he is also called even. Edom. He is the father of the country of Edom and the Edomites. So when you read in the Old Testament about these wars going on between Israel and the nation of Edom, it goes all the way back to Esau, the father. Well, Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. And Jacob, he was a conniver. He was sneaky. He's like, I got my older brother where I want him. He may be bigger and stronger than I am, but I'm smarter than he is. And I know he really doesn't care much about that whole birthright thing, but I really want it. And now's my opportunity. Sell your birthright. Well, what does Esau say? Look, I'm about to die. What good is that birthright to me? I got a question for you. Was Esau about to die? I highly doubt if Esau didn't get stewed in the next 5 minutes, he was going to pass over. He exaggerated when it didn't. You ever exaggerated when you're in anger or you're frustrated and you're hurt? You've been knocked down. What do we tend to do? We exaggerate, do we not? In our minds, we can make things way worse than what they really are. I'm not saying they're not bad, and I'm not saying there's not reason for anger or hurt and all that stuff. I'm just saying we tend to exaggerate what's been done to us, and then we minimize what we did to them. Esau, in his hunger, he exaggerated. And he also diminished God's blessing in his life. He did not value his relationship with God in that moment as much as he valued the bowl of stew. It was costly. Well, Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some little stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. And in this last little bit, so Esau despised his birthright. In this moment where he was angry and frustrated and hungry and tired, he made a decision that he regretted for the rest of his life. Because later on when his dad died, he wanted the blessing, but it was too late. You already made your choice. You already made your decision, and you gave up your right in a moment of hunger. What he gave up was a double portion of the inheritance. In those days, the oldest son received twice the amount of inheritance as the others. That's a good deal. But it wasn't just that. He also had the right to be the family chief when the father died. He would have been the head of the family, which came with rights, but it also came with responsibilities. And it looks like Esau wasn't necessarily fond of all the responsibility stuff. But the big one in those days, this is before the days of Moses, remember, the father was the priest of the family. Remember the story of Job and how he made the offerings for his family every week? It was true of Abraham. It was true at this time that the father was the priest of the family. He gave up his godly requirements for a bowl of stew, and it cost him. Real quick, dads, this is easy to remember. You're the priest, prophet, the protector, and the provider. Your family. The protector is easy. The provider is easy. The prophet means that you are the one that's supposed to speak the truth of the Word of God into your family. You're the one that God wants to speak the truth into the Word of God. But also as priest, you're the one that should be intervening on behalf of your family to God. You need to be in prayer for your family. And you need to speak the truth to your family. You need to provide for them, not just physically, but spiritually. And you need to protect them, not just physically, but spiritually. Esau gave up all of that. Esau gave up eternal blessings for a temporary meal. And I wonder, how long did it take him to get hungry? I ate a bowl of soup. It takes about 20 minutes. I'm ready for something else. A temporary meal, and he gave eternal blessings. And that can happen to you, and it can happen to me. When life knocks us down, and we're flat on our backs, and we're angry, and we're frustrated at whatever it is, because life hasn't gone the way we want to, and if we're not careful in those moments, we will be like Esau, and we will give up the eternal blessing for the temporary satisfaction. And my friend, godlessness and immorality go hand in hand. what happened. So when we lose our way, what do? All right, Strether. I hope y'all paying attention, right? When we lose our way, what do? We get back up again. We don't lay and wallow. We don't lay there and let Satan win the victory. We get back up and we move forward. And then he closes this chapter this way. And we'll not read the whole thing. He gives us this beautiful example of why we should get back up again. He begins to tell us what took place in Exodus 19. It was so providential that Ananias read Exodus 20, right? Exodus 20, we're all familiar with, because Moses comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. Well, Exodus 19 is a pretty cool story as well. God comes to Moses and he says, Moses, tell all of the people, do not touch the mountain, Mount Sinai. And you're going to come up. And on the third day, while I'm gone, on the third day, I want them to be cleansed. He said, while I'm gone, Moses is gone, they got to take a bath, they got to be cleaned, all of that. But in the meantime, do not touch that mountain. You touch that mountain, you'll die. Moses goes and talks to God. Then on the third day, what happens? God comes down on Mount Sinai. And when God comes down, there's thunder, and there's lightning, and there's trumpet blast, and the ground's shaking a little bit, and the people are scared to death. And they're like, Moses, you go. And Moses, the sight was so terrifying that he says, I'm trembling with fear. It was a scary time to approach God. God was about to give the law to Moses. But remember, the purpose of the law of Moses was to show us that we are incapable of coming to God in our own strength, that we cannot be good enough to be saved. And so the writer of Hebrews, in telling us that part, he then shifts. He goes, that's the old mountain. And remember, Jesus is better than the Moses law. Jesus is better than Leviticus. He's better than all the Old Testament stuff. And here he's highlighting that again. Remember Mount Sinai, where God was terrified in lightning and thunder and everybody's afraid to go close. But you and I, we do not have to be that way. You have come to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, to the city of, the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You, my friend, have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. When you get back up off the mat and you repent and you get back on the road to pursuing God, the angels rejoice. They celebrate, but not just that. To the church of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven. The church should celebrate when somebody gets right with God. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And folks, we celebrate when people come to get right with God, when people come to be saved, when people are baptized, somebody comes forward to the altar and pray. That is a time of rejoicing. And when you come forward, you know why we rejoice with you? Because we're like, I've been there. I was there before. A church should never condemn or point fingers at someone. We should rejoice. And that's what God is called to, but it's even better than that. It's what else would you come to when you get up off the mat? To Jesus. The mediator of a new covenant. To Jesus, the one who died on the cross for your sins. Not just your past ones, your present ones, and your future ones. He died for all of them. The mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than blood. That when you fall down, or life knocks you down, you get back up, and you get back on the path. And you begin to move forward knowing that Jesus is standing there waiting to celebrate with you. He loves you. He loved you so much. He died for you. And he loves you so much. He meets you at the bottom. But then he loves you too much to leave. He says, let's get up and let's walk forward. So, you have come to a better covenant. My friend, when we lose our way, we give it back. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here this morning, maybe you find yourself knocked down. I want to encourage you to get back up. It might start with getting back up and coming to the altar. It doesn't matter why you're down. What matters is, will you get back up again? Well, my friend, Jesus doesn't want you to stay where you are. And yes, we face discipline from God from time to time. But God, in His mercy and His grace, always gives us a second chance. In just a moment,